Turning back to Exodus chapter 20, just looking at the final commandments that we have been looking at this last couple of weeks or so. Let's just unite our heart together in a little word of prayer, seeking the Lord's help. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to meet as a congregation and to praise and worship Thee, our living God. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would bless us as we turn to Thy Word. Lord, give us understanding again in these commandments that Thou hast given. And, O God, we pray that Thy Spirit might apply the Word to each and every heart. Lord, that the youngest might understand. And, Lord, that the oldest might take heed. We pray, Lord, that Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Lord, give us those prevailing words, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We know from the Scriptures, of course, that Christ demonstrated the law of God in His life, and He satisfied the law of God in His death on the cross. And now, with Christ living in the hearts and living in the lives of His people, believers, by the Spirit of God, can perform the law of God. We, men and women, shouldn't expect the unbeliever to keep the law, because it's not in their minds to do so. It's not in their hearts either. But the opposite, of course, is the case with God's redeemed and those that are walking in the Spirit. Romans 7 verse 12 sums it up. Paul could say, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, I'm sure many of us have heard of prisoners who were so long in prison, so long incarcerated, that when they were released, they didn't know how to live in the world. And so oftentimes what happened was they went out and reoffended, and next thing, they're threw back into prison again. Well, as prisoners of sin and of the law of God that we have broken again and again and again, there is a sense that none of us know how to live the Christian life when we're born again. But thank God, Christ came not only to die to set us free from the penalty of our sin, but He also lives to live His life in us. And so as we yield to the indwelling Spirit of God, the Spirit of God takes up residence at the moment of our conversion. And as we yield to the Spirit's yieldings and how we should walk in the Spirit, the glorious features of Christ's life will be manifest in our lives. That's how we are to live. When the Lord saves us, He just doesn't abandon us. But He gives us His Holy Spirit that we might know how to live for Him. And so, having considered the first three of the second law of the table, a table of the law, that of honoring our father and mother, the prohibition not to murder or to commit adultery, we then should conclude this part of our study by looking at the last three commandments. Now, they might be the last, and they might bring the commandments to a conclusion, but that doesn't say they're any less important or that they ought not to be kept. Here are commandments that are equally applicable to our everyday lives. And whilst among the ungodly they are ignored, they are broken without a thought. That should not be said concerning the people of God and their relationship with other people. Want you to notice, if you come to the words of verse 15, there is our dealings. As has been said with regard to those commandments previously, the eighth commandment also is far-reaching, and it goes beyond what merely meets the eye in those few short words. Along with the sixth commandment, here's the shortest commandment: Thou shalt not steal. The thing forbidden in the commandment is meddling with another's property. The defining of theft is laying hands unjustly on that which is another's, the invading of another right. The law of God must regulate all our business. The law of God must regulate our financial matters, as well as all personal attitudes to earthly possessions. You know, there are people who have the notion today that religion is something only for church. And even a profession of faith, it's like putting on your suit in the morning or your dress and you come to church and you do that for the Lord's Day. But it doesn't apply to any rest of my life. Well, men and women, that's a grave mistake. Our profession, our possession of Christ, it not only applies on the Lord's Day, it does so every other day of the week, every other area of our life. The eighth commandment gets right down to the nuts and bolts of this world and its occupations. It's a commandment that speaks about property, speaks about money. It speaks about our attitude towards their use. And it asserts the right of the Lord to be sovereign even over those matters. The central theme in this commandment is surely the maintaining of honor and honesty in safeguarding our own and others' rights. There's much talk today about rights, isn't there? Well, here's a commandment that deals with property rights. Thou shalt not steal presupposes that what a man justly possesses is his by divine right. There's no such teaching in the scriptures as communism. That would suggest that everybody owns resources and goods and property in a universal manner, and which is held in Russia, for example, and some of those other Eastern countries. You consider Abram. Just for a moment, we read about Abram that he purchased a small property. It was for our burial ground. He called it Machpelah. And it remained his by right from that point forward. The same was the case on a greater scale when Israel entered into the promised land. Every tribe was allotted a particular portion of the land. Numbers chapter 36, and you look at the words of verse 7. That portion that was allotted to them could not be taken from them. Numbers 36 verse 7 says, So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. In the words of verse 9, neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. So they all had their various portions right throughout the land, apart from the Levites, and they were given a special task of looking after the holy things. An example, if you want, in the New Testament is Ananias. You come to Acts chapter 5. Ananias, it makes it clear in this passage that he had property. And while it remained his property, he had the right to do with it as whatever he pleased. His sin was not owning property. His sin was that he sought to deceive the apostles into thinking that when he sold that portion of property, that he gave all the money toward the work of the Lord. He didn't. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. You see, verse 2 says, he kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, laid it at the apostles' feet. He told them it was at all, but it wasn't. He held some of it back. And Sapphira was in a conspiracy with him. And that's why the two of them were buried that same afternoon. A man has the God-given right to acquire, to use, and to dispose of personal property so long as he does it justly. What's the motivation for breaking this commandment? Well, internally, it's unbelief, really. A man distrusts the word of God and of his provisions and of his providences. Psalm 78 maybe would sum it up in the words of verse 19. Yea, they speak against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can the Lord spread a table for you and for me? The unbeliever replies, no. And so he's resolved to spread a table for himself, but it shall be at another man's cost. And so he steals from them. Men and women, God is no man's debtor. He can spread a table, he can provide a table even in most barren of places, as he did with the children of Israel. It is also a commandment that is closely related to the 10th commandment we're looking at in a moment, and that of covetousness. The Greek word signifies an immoderate desire of getting. That's the root of theft. A man covets more than his own. Remember Achan? Achan coveted the gold and the garment, the Babylonian garment, and it led him to steal it and then to conceal it. The internal cause is unbelief. The external cause, the devil's approaches and temptations. We know from God's word that Judas was a thief. How could that be? Because we read in John 13, verse 27, Satan had entered into him. One of the very disciples of the Lord, never saved, but among the people of God. You see, the devil is so great a thief, he desires others to ply his trade. And as Eve was seduced by him subtly, so the same is the case for every person who yields to this temptation of stealing. Thou shalt not steal. That applies to the boys and girls. That applies to the older ones as well. It extends to every conceivable kind of theft, whether it's on a small basis, whether it's on a personal scale, whether it's on a legal scale, or systems, or princes, or business. It applies right across the board. You know, there's a stealing from God. The thief robs God of his day. For he has said, as we've already considered, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That demands not only a part of his day, that's Romanism. Many Roman Catholics will go to the Mass on their Sunday morning and then they go to the Gaelic in the afternoon. Many don't even bother now going on Sunday morning, they go on Saturday night. Men and women, don't let us get into the rut of being a Romanist in practice. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That day, this day, must be dedicated to him. To turn God's house away from being a house of prayer into a place of merchandise, that's also stealing from God. My house, he said, shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Same can also be said about our tithes. Malachi chapter 3, maybe you turn to it, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? How can a man rob God? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be that in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there will be not room enough to receive it. The tenth of all that the Lord gives us. The ability he gives us to work with our hands, etc., with our minds. Anything we have has come initially from the Lord, and a tenth of that belongs to him. And then there's the offerings over and above that. We don't want to rob God. We don't want to get into the way in which many Irish Presbyterian people have got into the way and putting a pound on the plate every week. And they think that's getting them to heaven. I've come across those people. And in some cases they want their name on the annual report. They've given so much, £52 a year. The Lord has been good to us. He says, prove me. Give what is mine, and I will give you blessings, and not be enough room enough to receive them. Then they're stealing from others. A heretic steals away souls by robbing men of the truth about God's word. There's a cunning businessman who deals with unjust weights, thereby stealing from his customers in the marketplace. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. I've come across that many, many times. That's one of the worst problems in Northern Ireland produce. An unjust weight. Remember a man years ago, I used to work in the fruit trade, as some of you know. Remember a man years ago, I was looking some damsons. My mother was looking damsons, went and got them outside Loch Gall. Told me so much in the weight. Paid the price, brought them home. It wasn't near the weight of it. Unjust weights. But the man also steals from his neighbor if he puts excessive prices on his commodity. To overreach in his profit margin is to steal money from the buyer. The usurer who extorts others with the loan of money and with exorbitant interest rates is also a thief and a robber. It's clear, men and women, that the Bible does not forbid lending at a fair rate of interest to those who borrow to invest so as to make their way, to make money. The Lord wasn't against all borrowing or lending with interest. You think of Matthew 25. Matthew 25 in the words of verse 27. This is the Savior himself. He says, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Or you could exchange that little word with interest. That's the parable about the talents. It's a pity the banks wouldn't read that verse. They don't seem to put the interest rates up when the interest rate goes up by the Bank of England for the personal accounts. This commandment, you see, recognizes there's a responsibility upon us all to be honest. Honesty comes from a Latin word which has it in the idea of justice and honor. That's what God's law requires of us in all our dealings. We're to live justly. We're to live honorably according to what God's law has laid down. Maybe I could just close this little piece by giving you maybe what you'll think is a humorous illustration. I've been reading, I finished a little book on Hugh Hanna. Reverend Hugh Hanna was a stalwart Presbyterian minister in Belfast in the late 1800s. The IRA blew up his statue at Carlisle Circus years after he was gone. It's still in storage. Hugh Hanna came home one night to the manse, and he met the housekeeper. The housekeeper told the story of a young man who came to the manse, and he reported that the Reverend Hannah has been bitten by a dog and there's a hole in his trousers and he needs a new pair. And he was supposed to be the courier. Well, it was all a lie. And that's why he had set the housekeeper down and told her, right, start from the start this story. And you know that turned out. That young man resorted to breaking the 8th commandment. And Hugh Hanna said it was an act that required justice, not charity. If the man had needed a pair of trousers, he'd have been one who would give them. And the court agreed. It ended up in court in 1881. Joseph Nally was sentenced, listen, to 6 months hard labour. That's the day of deterrent. Huh? A wee bit more to deterrent today, there'll be less theft. Shopkeepers, businesses have to allow thousands every year because of theft. Theft. God's word says, thou shalt not steal. Let's go on. What about our dialogue? 9th commandment uses legal language. It has to do with the testimony in the court of law, but you know, it goes beyond that. It requires from us truth at all times. It forbids all forms of slander, gossip, idle talk, deliberate exaggerations or distortions of truth. You might ask, what is lying? Well, the Hebrew word sekher, it is rendered false in the verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It gives the idea of lying, of deceptive or fraudulent witness. The Holy Ghost changes the word in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 20. A word means there vain or empty or baseless. And those terms show us precisely how God defines lying. Lying is a deliberate representing as true what we know or believe to be untrue. It is a willful deception. What may appear to be clever in the mind of man is in God's judgment altogether different. You can bear false witness by telling barefaced lies. You ever hear that phrase? But men and women, you also break this commandment by what you don't say, as well as by what you do say. And what I mean by that is this: leaving out important facts about some situation, about some person, is a misrepresentation. That's a manner of lying. This commandment has to do with the tongue, which at the first, when it was made to be an organ for the praise of God, James nearly gives an entire chapter over to this organ, that little member in your mouth. James chapter 3 verse 9, therewith bless we God. What better use could the tongue be employed than with praise and worship of our God and of our Savior? But because of the fall of man, it can be also used in the works of unrighteousness. That's why he goes on in that same verse to say, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God, made after the image of God. By the tongue we bless, but by also the tongue we curse men. We have considered in the third commandment how the tongue ought to be used in the worship and the use of God's holy name. Now, this commandment number 9, it has to do with how we speak to men. It often follows that the one that is careless in the use of God's name will also be careless in the use of his words towards fellow man. You think of slandering. It is to report things of others unjustly. The psalmist knew all about it. Psalm 35, if I can just give you a little verse. Verse 11. Psalm 35 in the words of verse 11 says this: false witness did rise up. They led to my charge things that I knew not. There's slander. Remember, David was a king. And he knew the false witnesses rising up against him. What was true of David was also true of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 3 and the verse 8 says this: and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. So he knew what it was to be slanderously reported. Oh, remember, dear people, that innocence or holiness is no guarantee that you'll not feel the venom of the slanderer. We've only got to think of the Savior himself. The report was that he was a friend of sinners. Thank God he is a friend of sinners. But not in the manner in which they accused him of being. He sat down with the scribes and the publicans, you see. John the Baptist, remember what was said of him, Matthew chapter 11. And verse 18, it says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The next verse, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Even John the Baptist, even the Savior himself, were accused of slander by slanderers. And as this commandment forbids us to give a false report of another, so it is also a sin to receive a false report before we can examine it. I want you to come with me. Some of these texts I've brought this morning, I've read them just for your help. But I want you to come to this one. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13 in the words of verse 12. You see, this people think nothing of passing on gossip, especially in a day of social media platforms. Especially in today. And they think nothing about it. Well, let's look at how this is emphasized. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 12. It says, "If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the men of Belial are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their cities, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known." So you're in a city and you've heard say of what's taking place in another city. And by the way, hearsay is not admissible in any court of law. It's only a rumor. But you've heard that rumor, that there's sons of Belial in the other city, and they're saying to the people, let's come and worship all our gods. What do? Do you just spread it? Do you just tell the gossip? Verse 14, "Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain that such an abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city." Do you see how many words there are used there? Thou shalt inquire. Thou shalt make search. Thou shalt ask diligently whether it's true or not. Whether it's certain. Do you see that word inquire? That's a forensic searching. How many people do that? We give an ear to some rumor, some report that has been made that we hear. Do we scrutinize it? Do we find out whether it is truth or not before we pass it on to someone else, before we punch it into the phone? It has been said that he that raises a slander or false report carries the devil in his tongue, and he that receives it carries the devil in his ear. What about the white lie? You ever hear that one? They're usually employed as an evasive tactic to save our own or others' feelings. But boys and girls, men and women, listen, they're no different to black lies. They're lies, you see. God doesn't differentiate. They're usually employed for that means. They have no basis in truth. They're corrupting our dealings with our neighbor. And there's another one that comes out of the same litter, and that is the so-called polite lie. It's employed to see a face or feelings. Maybe it's a pure example when you tell your host that the meal was delicious when you found it to be very distasteful. Plain lie. Nothing wrong, of course, in finding something good about it that you did enjoy. Well, I enjoyed the vegetables. Now, man, you better be careful when you go to the dinner table today. If you say that, the women will know what you're at. Dear people, how is our dialogue? How is our dialogue? How we ought to heed the words of the Savior in Matthew chapter 5, in the words of verse 37. Matthew 5 and verse 37 says, But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Because it has been said, there's not one of the Ten Commandments more often or more unconsciously broken than the Ninth Commandment. We've got to watch our communication. We've got to watch our dialogue. I remember when I made reference already to one of my workplaces, And the phone rang one day and I was in the office and the boss was going out to the door. He says, tell him I'm not here. I was meant to tell the boy at the other end, well, he's not here. He's walking in front of me, but he's not here. That might be categorized as a white lie. That might be something you're facing in the office, man or woman. Don't yield to it. I told that man he wasn't available. That's different. But he was here. How we need to pray more often, more perpetually, more persistently, the words of the psalmist. Psalm 141, verse 3, it's a tremendous verse. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. We need to be careful about our dialogue. Let's look at our final one, our desires. The 10th commandment sets forth the principle and then gives the application. The principle, thou shalt not covet. The application includes anything that is our neighbor's. Covet means desire. That's how this commandment differs from the others. You see, the other commandments prohibit the act, while this commandment condemns the very desires to act. This commandment could never be placed in a human or government statute book because men could not enforce it. Doesn't it prove to us these commandments are divine in their origin? Man didn't write them. God wrote them on the stone. But more than any other, does this commandment reveal to us what we are? It's natural to desire things even though they belong to others. But that only shows our depraved and our fallen state of our nature. This last commandment especially shows us our sinfulness. And thereby, men and women, it directs us to Christ. We need the Savior. What is it to covet? There are two words in the Greek that set forth the nature of covetousness. One signifies an insatiable desire of getting the world, to desire more than enough. The other word signifies an inordinate love of the world. It is so loved that a man will not part with it for any good use. And when you bring those two thoughts together, we have a true concept of what covetousness is really about. We could summarize it by stating, it is to set one heart upon or to have that unhealthy desire. There's various signs that show a man is given to covetousness. When his thoughts are wholly taken up with the world. The godly man's thoughts are of the Lord and of spiritual matters. Those thoughts are higher than the world. But for the covetous man, his thoughts are of the earth and of earthly things. It's all he knows. When he takes more pains at getting earth than of getting heaven, he will turn every stone. He will even lose sleep. He will take many a weary step for the world. But he will take no pains for Christ or for that heavenly land. A covetous person, having had a relish of this world, will pursue after it until he has got it, but he neglects the things of eternity. He's loath to put himself about too much for God's salvation. He hunts for the world, and he only wishes for heaven. When all his talk is about the world, there's a man again that's fallen into the snare. John 3 and the words of verse 31. And the Savior was to say, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. See, on the contrary, a sign of godliness is to be speaking of heaven, is to have the tongue engaged in the language of the Lord, of that promised spiritual inheritance of what God has done for us. Our speech will betray the sort of person that we are. When a man sets his heart upon worldly things and for the love of them will part with that heavenly pearl of great price, what obvious example have we? We have it of the rich young ruler. For Christ said to that young man, sell all and come and follow me. But we read that he went away sorrowful. Why? He would rather part with Christ than with all his earthly possessions. He had kept the law from his youth, But he had forgotten about the 10th one. When a man overloads himself with worldly business, he's many irons in the fire, as we would say. He takes on so much business that he cannot find time to serve God. Scarcely he might have time to eat his food. He's no time for prayer. He's a covetous man. When this happens, he becomes in spirit like Martha. You remember Martha, she was cumbered about with many things, that she had neglected the good part that Mary had of sitting at the Lord's feet. Believers can break this commandment too. We too can come under the power of covetousness when we don't give time for our soul. There's one exception. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 31 says this: "But covet earnestly the best gifts." Covet earnestly the best gifts. There is a sense in which we can covet right. I covet the Lord's blessing upon our congregation. I covet the Lord's blessing upon Market Hill. I covet others to be found under the Word. I believe that is a right form of coveting. You covet blessing of the Lord upon your home. We covet the best gifts. Pray that the Lord would draw our hearts upward more instead of towards the earth. Pray the Lord would help us to possess the world without loving it, to hold it in our hand without letting it get into our heart. You see, the remedy for the 10th commandment, men and women, is contentment. Be content with such things as you have. For if we're content with what we have and what God gives us, we'll not covet what others have. We'll not be jealous. Awful jealousy about. People don't like to see others doing well. And what have we anything to covet for? Because if you're saved this morning, in salvation you have eternal life. In salvation we have our sins forgiven. In salvation we have the assurance of heaven. We have multiple blessings from God Himself. And we have God, a God who has promised to meet us at the point of our need. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. We have therefore cause to rejoice, for in Christ we have all that we need. All that we need in life. And for happiness, both in this world and that which is to come. And my final thought and my final charge and challenge to you is, have you got Christ? Have you got everything? Have you got this treasure in earthen vessels this morning? Are you born again? Because in Him we have everything. And in Him we have one who kept the entire law of God for our behalf. I trust the Lord will challenge our hearts and bless our souls concerning our dealings, concerning our dialogue, concerning our desires. And by God's grace, may we endeavor to keep His word. The Lord bless His word to our heart this morning for His own namesake. 434, we're going to sing in closing. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. We'll sing the first verse in chorus. We'll have a little benediction. Then those that are not remaining, they can make their way out during the remainder of the hymn, please. We recognize, Lord, the challenge that comes to our hearts. And, oh God, we recognize that we live in the midst of the world that despises these things and thinks nothing of them. But, oh God, we pray that, Lord, by thy Spirit, that thou might help us to live aright and to live that which is pleasing in thy sight. We pray, Lord, that thou would guard us, O God, in our dealings with others. That, Lord, we would not steal. That we would not steal against thee. Lord, that we would be careful with our dialogue and our speech. Yea, Lord, our desires. O God, Lord, so take over our desires in our heart that we would not covet. Lord, bless us, we pray. We pray, Lord, for those that have to leave at this time, thou would go before them, minister unto each heart, we pray, especially any that are not saved. Bless those, the people of God that remain at this time. Remember us, Lord, around thy table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 2.